Well, happy Sabbath. It's a pleasure to be back with you again. This is our third trip, and we've looked forward to it for several weeks. I don't know if you know how this works with retired ministers, but there's a lady in the conference office by the name of Lee Haynes. And I often hear two or three times a week from her on email telling me about churches that need a pastor. Yeah, every once in a while it's an SOS. I need somebody day after tomorrow. But what a joy to be able. 2 weeks ago we were at Fall Creek, which is by Jasper, that big city with one little store and gas station. And we had a wonderful visit with the members of the Fall Creek Church. As a result of that, a young man came up to us after the service and said, "Would you speak to us at our academy?" Well, we had driven by Laurelwood Academy that morning on our way from Springfield to Fall Creek, so we knew where it was, but he wanted us to come and speak on a Friday, and that made it a little more difficult. But because we were coming to Sutherland today, it worked out that we visited there yesterday. 47 beautiful young people. From 10 after 7 in the morning till about 5 minutes to 8, I had a captive audience of 47 young people. We had a wonderful time. I'd like to go back there again. Phyllis would too. We enjoyed it so much, we're going to ask them to invite us back for a Friday night next time. Beautiful setting. Have you ever been there? It's just a gorgeous school, 7 or 8 years old, and just a lovely setting. The pumpkins in their garden are at least this big around. I said, "Boy, that'd take care of many a Thanksgiving dinner." But beautiful, wonderful young people, and we were just so thrilled to be there. I'm going to tell you a personal experience to begin with, and then we're going to open God's Word to elaborate on it. January 1, 1970. I'll never forget it. We were living in Vietnam. I was the president of the Vietnam Mission, which included Cambodia and South Vietnam. We were at war. The war had accelerated greatly. There were times when there were incidences around the city of Saigon that they call Ho Chi Minh City today. There were incidences around the city that happened while we lived there that we thought the whole city was going down in battle. But on January 1, 1970, a man that you have all heard about, Bob Hope, arrived from Hollywood and California with a pretty good-sized contingent of entertainers, singers, dancers, different things. And the program started at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and it was on television. We had a little 5-inch black and white TV. That's all we owned in those days. And I always turned it on at 1 o'clock because sometimes the best news of the day came about that time. And being responsible for 17 churches, a hospital, a publishing house, and many other things, I was interested to know how the war was going from day to day so that I could instruct my staff. Instead of the news, here was Bob Hope. And so I watched it for a few minutes. And lo and behold, at a certain time in the program, he asked everybody to be quiet. Now the reason for that was there were 25,000 American soldiers out in a big field right in front of him. This was 30 kilometers outside the city of Saigon at the biggest, largest U.S. Army camp in the world at that time. Long Binh was the name of the camp. And these 25,000 soldiers, including a few army nurses, young ladies in the military, were standing out there for this program. And they were whistling and they were clapping their hands and stomping their feet. They were showing appreciation for the different parts of the program. But Bob Hope held up his hands, and I could watch him on television. You could just see him. He held up his hands for everybody to be quiet. And then he said, "I have brought somebody with me on this trip who is probably one of the most famous Americans of our day." Boy, there was a hush. You couldn't hear. You could have heard a pin drop. There was no noise. And behind a white sheet, which was their preparation room for coming out on the platform, here walked Neil Armstrong, the first man to walk on the moon. And he had walked on the moon in August a few months before. So he was there fresh. And he walked up to the microphone, and the television camera came in so close that all you could see is his face. And for about 7 or 8 minutes, he talked to these 25,000 troops, plus over 2 million watching it on television there in Vietnam. He talked to these young people about making a contribution while they're there, coming back and taking in, finishing their education if they hadn't, and really make something out of their lives, make a contribution here at home as well when they came back. He was in earnest. And when he finished, they clapped and clapped and shouted and stamped their feet and clapped their hands. And it's the greatest ovation I think I've ever seen given to a human being. And then Bob Hope did something that wasn't in the script. He came back to the microphone and he said, "Now I know that all of you would like to ask Mr. Armstrong a question, but I'm going to choose six, so put up your hands." And of course, hundreds and thousands of hands went up. He chose five soldiers and one young lady nurse. The soldiers were first and the nurse was last. And when she received a microphone, she said, "Mr. Armstrong, my question is this. In your own words, give us a definition of what is real happiness." You could see the serious look come on his face. You could see the muscles in his cheeks flex. He had a very serious look in his eyes. And then he smiled. And he said, "Well, if I'm going to give you a definition of what I think is real success, it would be something like this. Real success is doing something useful that will last forever." Wow. Real happiness is doing something useful that will last forever. And here I am, a missionary, looking at this television screen, and he's making that kind of a definition, and it just gripped my heart. And I said to myself, real happiness is doing what God wants you to do. Isn't that what it is? Real happiness is doing what God wants you to do. We were missionaries in a war-torn country. We had people praying for our safety every day. We didn't worry about it. I can tell you the truth. I'm not stretching the imagination at all. We were never afraid of living in that war-torn country. The missionary family that came after us was a little older, and they had their suitcases packed every day. They just could not enjoy a wartime experience. Difficult. We had helicopters 500 feet above our home. Our home was the landing pattern coming into the airbase. The airbase was just a mile and a half from our home. Real happiness is doing something useful that will last forever. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer as we open God's Word soon? Heavenly Father, from this experience of Neil Armstrong and all of those young people listening, take us into your Word this morning and help us to gain from it a glimpse of your glory, a glimpse of your love, and the power to act as you want us to act. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles with me to Psalms 126. We're going to read all six verses of this chapter. Psalms 126, 1 through 6. I'll give you a moment while you're looking, and then I'll begin reading. Psalms 126, verses 1 through 6. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What these six verses are really saying is this is real happiness. Serving the Lord, being a representative of his kingdom, letting others know that you love him, you're happy in him, you're joyful and grateful for all the abundant blessings that he has supplied. I want to turn to another very interesting text in the book of Jeremiah. You may have missed this one, but to me, it has a special meaning because of what's happened in my life. Jeremiah, the 16th chapter and verse 16. Jeremiah 16, verse 16. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. Isn't that interesting? The Lord says, and behold, I will send many fishers. I will send for many fishers. Well, I think most of us understand a little bit about the fishing trade. When I was a small boy, we were not Adventists. My father knew Adventist doctrine. He knew the truth, but he wasn't living it. And so every Sunday morning when my grandmother wanted to take me to Sunday school, my dad would take me fishing, just so I wouldn't go to Sunday school. At the age of 10, we started going to Sabbath school. And that was an experience that was different too. But we had the cane pole and a line and a hook on the end and a can of worms, and we fished for crappie and sunfish and things like that. You sit there and you fish. You wait. Sometimes you're surprised happily, and sometimes you're discouraged because you don't catch anything. But fishing is a work of patience. Fishing is a work of one-to-one. Now, there are people that fish with nets, and they bring in the netfuls. I understand that. But by and large, we think of fishing as one man with one pole one juicy worm on the end, and so forth. That is a good description of this church, of all our churches. Our church is located in prominent places in the cities where we live. The church is like a giant boat where the pastor and the evangelist come and they are fishing for souls. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And that's what we're doing. That's what you're doing last night and tonight and through the ongoing series. Fishing. But notice the other description. And after, later on, part of my program is that I will send out many hunters. Now, I haven't done much hunting either. One time I went deer hunting in Montana, and that was a disaster for me. It was open season. Bucks or does didn't make any difference. They had too many of them, and they wanted to eliminate some of the wild stock around. I shot a doe, and I hit it. And I walked up to it, and it was still alive, and it looked up at me as much as to say, "Why did you do this to me?" And I could never do it again. And I have rued the day that I ever did it then. I love animals. We saw three little fawn coming from Springfield to Sutherland yesterday afternoon. Three little babies. I said to Phyllis, "Mother must have gotten hurt or died or something, because she wasn't with them. They were little tiny things." Beautiful animals. Lived in Montana for one reason, was because of all the wildlife in Montana. Loved it there and still do. But Jesus says he's going to send for many hunters. Now, they have a different program, and that's where you and me come in. The hunter has to walk. He goes away from the church. He goes out through the valleys. He goes up in the hills. He goes across mountains. He goes when it rains. He goes when it snows. He goes when it's good weather. Doesn't make any difference when. The important thing is he goes. God's plan is that the church will serve in fishing for men, and that the rest of the church members who have the ability and the health and so forth will go out and bring the people in. That's his plan. And that brings real happiness. I'll tell you a little bit about that in a few minutes. 1 Peter 3:15. Notice what it says in 1 Peter. I love these words. Thought of them many times. 1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." What a challenge. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. How do you do that? Certainly we can't sanctify anything, but we can offer our hearts to the Lord, and he can sanctify it, and he can make it beat in harmony with his love and with his word. And be ready always, not just once in a while. You don't know when you're going to come in contact with someone, be able to share a testimony for the Lord. Be ready to give an answer to any or every man that asketh you. I was a brand new missionary in Japan, 1960. My first missionary journey was to the northern island of Hokkaido, just across from Russia. You can see Russia from one point on the island of Hokkaido. It's a big island. Has a place there something similar to Yellowstone Park with geysers and things of that nature. Anyway, I was in a hotel. I think it was the first Japanese hotel that I ever stayed in. We had 19 student literature evangelists from Japan Missionary College on that island from July and August in 1960. And we had a wonderful weekend. I arrived there Friday afternoon. We had a Friday evening service and Sabbath with these student literature evangelists. And when sundown came Saturday night, we had worship together, and they got on trains and went to their various places of labor. And then later the next week, we went around and saw all of them in the places where they stayed. Saturday night, it was about 6:30 in the evening, we heard some music going on. And I was not accustomed to that kind of music. It was Japanese music. I knew that. But the lady of the hotel brought our food in, and we ate in our own room. We didn't have a dining room. Everybody eats in their own room in a real Japanese hotel. And the lady brought our food in, and we were eating, and I said to my interpreter, Elder Saito, who was the editor of the publishing house, Yokohama, I said, "Brother Saito, ask this lady what's going on downstairs." And she told him. And she asked him if I would be interested in seeing what was going on down there, and I didn't think I was inclined to want to do that. They were having a geisha party. And a motorcycle club from Sapporo, the largest city of Hokkaido, and we were about 3 hours east of there. The motorcycle company had come for a weekend, and they were having a party. But as we went downstairs to take our bath, you know, Japanese hotels have a private bath for most people. It can be a public bath if it's big enough, but this happened to be a private bath. And as we were walking around the downstairs area and turning to go to the bath, this lady opened the door to this large room. And there were three men in the left-hand corner. Two of them were sleeping. They'd been drinking too much sake, Japanese wine. The other one was awake. There were two men in their undershirt and shorts dancing with two ladies in their kimonos. There were three more men over on the right side, and they were passed out from drinking too much. But the one that was awake, when he saw me walking by, I had no intentions of going in there. He did this to me. I had no idea what he meant, but I figured it was like this. He wanted me to come into that room, and I just shook my hand and I kept walking. The first thing I know, I've got a man grabbing my arms and turning me around. In fact, two of them. One of them came back to life again. And I said to Elder Saito, "What shall I do?" And he said, "I don't know, Elder Brecht." He said, "They've been drinking, and we don't want any trouble. You better do what he asks you to do." So he led me back in the room. And to make a long story short, the two ladies that had been dancing, they brought cigarettes over. They wanted to be kind to me. They brought sake for me to drink. And I kept, you know, "No, No, thank you. I didn't know a word of Japanese in those days. And finally, this man said something. And the two men who had been dancing walked out of the room, gone for a couple of minutes, came back. One of them had a wash basin under his arms, and he was pretending to play a guitar, and he was humming the words to "Onward, Christian Soldiers." You see, in order to get the ladies away with the tobacco and with the sake, I asked Elder Saito to tell them I was a missionary. And when that happened, all the music stopped. And this man came back with humming "Onward, Christian Soldiers." The man that had been awake, that came out after me, he began by having me sit down beside him. He began to tell me about his war experiences in the Second World War in the Philippines. And he had been blessed by some American from Ohio, the state of Ohio. He had been blessed by some American giving him candy and things while he was in the prison in Manila, in the Philippines. The American had given to this Japanese prisoner some gifts. And when the war was over and the Japanese man was home and the American was back in Ohio, he sent boxes of clothing and things to this Japanese family. And this man was so grateful. So he's telling me all this. He wanted to know if I could find this man to thank him again. And I said, boy, the state of Ohio is a big state, unless you got an address. No, he says, I've lost all contact with him. I said, well, I might contact the Red Cross and see if we can do something, but I doubt it. He said, are you going to be in Sapporo? I said, yes, next Wednesday. Would you come to my company and talk to my people? I said, what kind of a company? He said, my brother and I are the inheritors of the oldest cake and candy company in Japan. Great grandparents started it, been carried on by the family down through the years. I said, how many workers do you have? He said, 400. I said, well, I'd be delighted. I'd be delighted. And so we made arrangements. Now remember, this man had been drinking. It's late in the evening, Saturday night. Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, we're getting our things ready. We're going to go to the next little town, wherever the student literature evangelists were. And we happened to come down into the lobby at the same time as this man. And I said to myself, I wonder if he even remembers anything that happened last night. So I asked him, I said, now you've invited me to come. Oh, yes. He said, as soon as you get to Sapporo, you call me. I will come with my automobile. I'll pick you up. I'll take you and show you the first grave of the American missionary who came here back in the late 1800s. I'll show you the Winter Olympic site. He just was wanting me to really get with him. And I said, okay, we'll do it. Well, when we got there Wednesday afternoon, we called and his wife said, he's not home yet. Went to prayer meeting. I had prayer meeting in the Sapporo church. And after prayer meeting, we called again. His wife said, he's still not here. And we figured something had happened. We called him Thursday morning and he was home. And he brought a beautiful Toyota automobile, picked us up, took us all over the city. Took us out to his home. He met his wife and two little children and his mother. They had prepared sandwiches and a soft drink for us. And then he took us to his company. I had asked him that Sunday morning, what do you want me to talk about? He said, I want you to talk about faith. Everybody needs faith. So that's what we talked about. 400 Japanese Buddhists. This was no accident, folks. This was a God-appointed meeting. We gave a testimony. They gave us 4 boxes of candy to take back to the workers in Tokyo. I had to know how we were going to carry them. Oh, never mind. I'll take you to the train when you're ready to go. We sent that man a perpetual subscription of the Japanese Signs of the Times. We sent the children bedtime stories. We sent our Japanese health magazine to the wife with recipes and hints and suggestions of various kinds. I haven't seen that family since, folks. But somehow I feel that we were like hunters out there finding the lost, bringing the message of Jesus. And this wonderful promise of Psalms 126:6 came to my mind. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. Can you think of any happier experience? Can you think of anything that could provide real happiness any better than when we walk through the gates and those gates open wide and they're walking in with us are some of these people that we hunted out on the hills. Some of those people who will tell us, I'm here because of you. What a thrill that will be. There's no description of happiness that can come to the human heart better than that. I've got so many other things I want to say. My time is gone. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole world in behalf of them whose hearts are perfect toward him. That doesn't mean perfection of what we think of perfection, but that means those hearts that beat in unison with his, those that think like he does, those that have taken his promises and applied them to their individual lives. Colossians 4, 5, and 6, redeeming the time because it is short, you should be ready to speak words that are like salt. Let me read it to you. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Folks, I want my words, my deportment, my influence, I want it to be like salt. Salt preserves. Salt makes things taste good. I want my religion to taste good to people. Don't you? They're missing everything in life if they miss this opportunity to know Jesus and to follow him. John 4:35, in closing, it talks to us there about the fields being white. The fields being white for harvest. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And then in Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 37 and 38. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. If you read the original Greek and Hebrew of verse 38, you will find the word pray means plead. Plead with the God. Plead with God that he will send forth laborers. But be careful when you make that prayer, because he may want to send you. What a glorious privilege. What a wonderful God. He's never lost a battle, folks. And he's not going to lose this one. But it's up to us whether we will be faithful soldiers, whether we will find real happiness in doing something useful that will last forever. May God bless his word. And may we go forth with renewed courage and new strength, new energy to serve him in the days to come. Shall we stand for our closing prayer? Our Father, as we stand here before you this morning, we recognize our limitations. We recognize that we've been in the world too long. We want Jesus to come. We want him to come soon. We want that real happiness day by day that will strengthen us and prepare us for the onslaught of the enemy that we know is going to become more fierce as the days go by. There's a great battle yet between now and the time that Jesus comes again. But help us, Lord, to see the harvest field, to see souls that are living and dying without you. Help us to do our part. Help us to be faithful as we fish and as we hunt, as we live and as we move. And in that joyful day, in that great and wonderful day when Jesus comes, may we have many to go with us through the gates into that beautiful city. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. Take us to our several places and through this coming week. Make us fruitful and faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.